Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you have your Bible, please go ahead and turn to Ephesians. We're exploring Ephesians part 2 in our study of the book of Ephesians, verse by verse. And we're going to finish up chapter 4 today. We're going to look at verses 25 through 32. So if you're a college student away and you're wondering what we've been doing, well, one of the things we've been doing is we've been trying to understand when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he addressed a number of different matters. He addressed some doctrinal matters. That was really part 1, verses 1 through 3. And now he's addressing very practical matters. And last week, we talked about the fact that as a new creation, we're not to live in the flesh. God has put His Spirit inside of us. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. And so we are to mature and walk differently. We're to have a pattern of Christ-likeness. We're to mature and grow and be different from other people. So that when we go to school or we go to the coffee shop or we go to the ball field or we go on vacation, that somewhere along the way they might say, that guy, that gal must be a little bit different than others because I see their conversation. I see the things they don't say. I see the way they carry themselves. I see their body language. There's something different. What is it? And we hope that by God's grace, they will find that it is not us, it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are new creations. The old is gone, and the new has come. And so, as we look at our text this morning, it says, therefore. So last week, we talked about the old path and the new path. And we talked about how important it is to go on the new path. And so today, what we're going to do is we finish chapter 4, we're going to see the signs, indicators, if you will, of the fact that we're on a godly path. There's right here in the text, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Signs of godly steps. It's really simplistic, isn't it? If you just walk through those verses, you see, okay, I'm supposed to talk right. I'm not supposed to be mean, say corrupt things. I'm supposed to encourage people. There's enough discouragement in the world. They're just right there. So let's just walk through them, be reminded, perhaps a refresher course for us or a clearer understanding of the fact that we may think we're okay and God may convict us of an area today that we're not being where He wants us to be. And by His grace, He can help us through His Word and His Spirit. So the first thing, here's a sign. We tell the truth. Now, in the original language, in the Greek, in the New Testament, this means all forms of telling the truth. It means all forms of lying as well, from out-and-out contradiction of truth. You ever watch television sometimes, and it might be a commercial, or it might be a speech somebody's making, and you listen to what they're saying, and you think, I'm not so sure that's true. Well, This is one way of lying. It's just out and out blatant lying. And then there's the deception kind, the way you couch it, carefully couched counterfeits. Satan is the father of lies. And if we lie, it is a sin against the church. We are to uproot falsehoods. We're to stand for the truth. We're to love the sinner, but hate the sin. Which means when it comes to outreach and reaching out to people, we might not have the same values. We might not have the same doctrinal beliefs, but we're to love everybody just like Jesus and meet them where they are. And one thing that we need to do is set an example by telling the truth. In Acts chapter 5, if we were to go there, let me just remind you in verses 1 through 11, this is about Ananias and Sapphira. I heard a preacher preach on this one time. And he called it the couple that lied and died. I'll never forget it. It was simplistic. It was right to the point. And that's what happened. This couple was acting like we're going to give this property. We're going to make this money. We're going to give it all to the church. And then they didn't quite do so, but acted like they did. So they were deceptive in what they said they were going to do in giving. And they died. His wife followed him. It's the couple that lied and died. In Acts, you see all kind of things. The Acts of the church, the Acts of the apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit before the canon of Scripture was closed to show the reality that Jesus is alive, that he did die on the cross. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of heaven, and it was the beginning of the church. There were a lot of magnificent things that happened, but God was showing the church, and he's showing us, telling the truth. It's very, very important. By the way, parents, our kids watch us, they listen to us, and they know if we tell the truth on a regular basis and if we live the truth. They're watching everything that we do. So, Ananias and Sapphira. And then in Proverbs 22:12, it says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." Here's another one. In Acts 6:17, in Acts it says, here are six things that God hates. Did you hear me? Six things that God hates. Sometimes we need to go back and look at those things. And here's one of them. A lying tongue. So, one reminder, we're on the right path. If we have a pattern, by God's grace, of telling the truth. Jesus is the truth. We're to know him and abide in him. And so naturally, the truth should come out in all of our dealings. So one indication or sign is that we're telling the truth and we're not lying. Here's the second thing. We use anger properly. The Bible says to be angry and sin not. Listen, anger is a heavy emotion. And it can be used and channeled for good. I've seen many a person that has that type of emotion. And when they come to know the Lord and they're abiding in him and they use it to stand for godliness, it is a great emotion to have. But it also can be destructive. It's an emotion that can be used for good or bad. Righteous anger is directed toward the appropriate object. Sin and sinful behavior. It's expressed to defend God's righteous standards, not avenge personal grievances. Jesus, when he drove out the money changers, is a great example. He said that it was wrong in Matthew 21. If you want to go see, well, how does righteous anger work? Jesus is our ultimate model always. He knew where to draw the line. He knew how to use the emotion properly, and he stood up for what was right because what they were doing in the temple, money changers, for selfish reasons, was wrong. And he basically just said, how dare you do that to the house of God? So what we need to do is understand that there's a place for this emotion, but we have to channel it in the right direction. And that's very important. So we are reminded of that. Too often, sometimes we remain silent when sin and injustice run over people. Martin Luther King one time says, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. There are times we speak up and we have a passion and a burden and a type of righteous anger for things that are wrong. Now, how we do that, the way we do that, the reason we do that is very, very important. So we need to ask God to guide us in all that, but we need to stand up for what's right. Sometimes you ought to be silent. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. But sometimes we're too silent on things that matter. The time frame mentioned in this is an implication. When it says, do not let the sun go down, is not to let it go on and on and on. You resolve it the best you can, and then you move on. Now, it's best if you're married, you got a little disagreement. Not that any of you would do that as married couples. But if you do ever disagree, you want to do your best to try to work it out before you go to sleep. But it might be better to sleep on it. But the pattern here is you resolve it as quickly and best you can. It's amazing. Y'all just went silent on that. I thought some of you would kind of, you know, but I guess everybody gets along in here. You're married. That's fantastic. So here's the next thing we need to understand. So we tell the truth, we use anger properly, channeling in the right direction, and we don't steal. Now, some of us are like, well, I got that. Well, hang on. Stealing encompasses a lot of activities, from shoplifting, embezzling, taking little things that are not ours, or even wasting time over and over at work as a pattern. Now, here's another one, stealing one's identity on social media. Now, I'm not saying there's anybody in here that does that, but it might be there's some folks on the radio that are listening. And it might be they're into stealing identity on social media. Now, I got to tell you, sometimes it's kind of funny to me. I have people report, hey, you need to know. And I appreciate it. And I'm also thinking, well, would you please report it for me and tell them that somebody has used my picture for whatever reason. They probably see that I'm married to a fox, Kelly Kitchings, and that I have wonderful, you know, children and grandchildren. And so they'll get my picture. And here's the latest one. Here's one that somebody, they sent me to it this week, false identity. My name, and they gave me the name John Steve. Two first names. John Steve. Now here, I just want anybody to know, if you're going to steal my identity, give me a better name than that. Don't give me two first names. Matter of fact, I got a suggestion. Here's one. Juan Venables. I like that name. That's a cool name. Now, I took some time to work on that. So if you're thinking about stealing my, just give me that name. Juan Venables. That's the name I want. Or if you use my name, go Kit, K-I-T, for whatever reason, the last minute they gave me Harold, like my dad, but there's Kathy, my older sister, Karen, my older, they all K's, they got to me, it's like Kit Kitchens, that sounds cool. Now, batting Kit Kitchens, I think that would be cool, but no, they gave me Harold, which is fine, but I'm Harold Jr., I gave it to my son, I felt like he needed too. But if you want to steal my identity out there, K-I-T Kitchens, it's not E-N-S, it's I-N-G-S. Falsehoods. Tell the truth. Let's not steal somebody's identity. Let's not couch things in a deceptive kind of way so nobody would know. Let's make sure that as we're walking the steps of godliness, we have a pattern that is correct and people see that we're a person of integrity. We mean what we say. We do what we say we're going to do. And we're representing Christ in an honoring way, though we're not perfect. Here's a fourth way. We allow our speech to be uplifting. Now, the Bible says don't use corrupt talk. In the original language, the word corrupt, here's what it means. Rotten and decayed. There is a lot of rotten and decayed language that goes on in our world. And sometimes it comes through the television. Sometimes it comes through the music that our children, our grandchildren listen to. And so we need to make sure that we're very careful, all of us, with the language that we use. It doesn't take long to get beat up in the world, either directly or indirectly, from what people are saying. That word corrupt, decayed, it's a picture of a dead animal. Now, I was reminded after living in the city for several decades and moving back home, places like I grew up with, that there's some dead animals on the road. And I see them a lot more now. I didn't see a lot of possums and deers and dogs in St. Pete in that city. But here, and I it's not like I like to see a dead animal, but I'm reminded, man, I'm home because there's some dead animals on our roads. And I'm telling you, it's gross. Sometimes I stop and I just kind of look and I think, man, that's really gross. And if my wife's in the car, I might especially slow down. Look at that over there, Kelly. She doesn't like it, but she often points it out to me to try to gross me out. So we have this gross, who can gross each other out the most? Corrupt. I'm trying to give you a word picture, and that's literally what it means. A deceased animal. Don't let corrupt talk, grossness, stuff that comes out of our mouth come out as believers. That's not the way we're supposed to walk. Instead, Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. That's one reason the Bible says to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We've looked at that in Hebrews before. One of the reasons we go to church, we're a part of a church, is to encourage one another. Because I'm telling you, we can get it beat up out there in the world. Life just beats you up. And so we need to be a blessing to each other when we gather on Wednesdays or Sunday mornings or other times, special events. It's like pounding courage into someone when we speak words of encouragement or we write a word of encouragement. We do something to help them be everything that God wants them to be. And sometimes it's the little things, it's the simple things that people might do in the body of Christ. I'm going to give you an example. I could tell several that happened this week from our wonderful church family here at East Haven. You're one of the most encouraging church families I've ever been a part of. Kelly's shaking her head. She goes, yes. God bless you for that. It says a lot about your leadership and your former pastoral leadership, because somewhere along the way, you were taught to do that. And I know we're in Mississippi, we're the hospitality state, but that doesn't always mean that. So I just want to commend you once again for being a friendly, encouraging type of church. So here's the way it works with me. One of the most encouraging things that happened to me this week was Wednesday night, and it was back there, and it was during the meal, and some of our children came up to me and shared with me how to make dinosaur sounds. That's right. It was a blessing. Have you ever heard this one? And they do the sound. I'm not going to do it because I'm not as good as they are. And then they'd have me guess which dinosaur. And then they do another one. And I think they're wanting me to try it, but I knew better than that. And I thought, you know, of all the things that have happened this week, and there were some good things. There were some other things I could list. That was an encouragement to me. That was a blessing that our children would come up to me and give me some dinosaur language. So y'all are looking at me like, man, you have lost your mind. I probably have. But you knew that coming in, I think. There's a lot of things out there that can beat us down. So as the body of Christ, we don't need to use corrupt language by God's grace, but we do need to use uplifting language to help people be encouraged and to be blessed and to be everything that God wants them to be. And then number five. We are kind to people, all kinds of people, acting charitable toward others, just as God has done toward us by what he did for us on the cross. I read one place, one commentator gave 10 ways to be kind. Let me just read them off real quick. Smile and say hello. Hold the door open. Give a compliment. Help someone in need. Pay it forward. Volunteer your time. Send a thank you note, or offer words of encouragement. When I moved to a community, one of the things that I enjoy doing, because I don't have a lot of hobbies, and I'm a morning person, so I go to a gym. And so I joined KDFC when I came here, and I go to these spin classes, and I go to these pump classes. And let me tell you what happened. So when you're the new guy, okay, when you're the new guy, you wonder, okay, are they just being nice to me because I'm new? They being nice to me because I'm the preacher? Are they being nice to me? Let me tell you about a couple of people, all right? I can talk to them. They're not members of the church, so I can really talk to them when they're not members of the church. So here's what I tell you. There's a lady named Chris Fortenberry. Now, she is the lady that does the spin class. And I'm telling you, it says to be compassionate. Miss Chris is not compassionate to her students when it comes to spin. She is one tough woman. So you can tell her I said that. I tell her all the time, you need to lighten up. But as far as being a compassionate person, she was friendly from the get-go. But I also want to tell you about Mary. Mary's husband is Harold. I like his name. It's Mary Rowe. Mary Rowe is active in another church in our area. And let me tell you what Mary did. And this is before Chris ever got there. And this is Mary every week. I watch her do this. Mary Rowe is one of the kindest people I've ever known. I watch her. People that come in, she gets their name. She introduces them to other people. She helps set up their bike. She sets up their place during the pump class. She makes sure they understand what's going on. If it can be in the middle of the class and somebody walks in because they're a newbie and they don't know it's already started, she will stop what she's doing and go take care of them. Mary Rowe is a great example of being kind. She is all about kindness. A lot of you are the same way. Our greatest example of kindness now is Christ. He met people where they were and he was kind. We are stepping in the right direction. We are right on the right path. That is a sign that Christ is working in us when we are kind, even when we may not feel like it. Being kind is very important. And then lastly, number six, we forgive others. We forgive because Christ has forgiven us. We know who we are and what we've done, even when others may not. That's reason enough to forgive other people, to be charitable. And it's also, we know that the Bible says 70 times 7 as an example. We're to keep on forgiving, and keep on forgiving. Now, let me tell you what we're not talking about. We're not talking about agreeing with someone that's done you wrong. Sometimes we think, well, I can't forgive because they did me wrong. Well, we also know if you feel like somebody's done you wrong, you go to that person, you try to work it out, okay? But you have to forgive them or a bitter root can come in. You say, yeah, but you don't believe. I hear you. It can be hard. It can be a family member. It can be a church member. It can be somebody at work. It can be somebody you grew up with. You've been friends for years. And all of a sudden, like, I cannot believe you said or did that. We are to forgive. But it doesn't mean we agree with what they did. And it also doesn't mean reconciliation. To be reconciled, it takes two parties coming to some neutral agreement in order to move on. But the Bible is clear. We are to forgive over and over and over. And one of the greatest examples in the Old Testament is Joseph. The Old Testament Joseph, after all that he went through with his family and his friends, he was willing to forgive and keep moving on. Now, we saw how he tried to work things out with relationships, but he was a guy that could have easily become bitter, and he didn't. Now, as we come to land the plane, I want to look at this. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we know what grief means. When we're grieving the loss of a loved one, our heart hurts. Our heart hurts. Our hearts are broken. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy? That's God, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. That's God, lives inside of us. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It means to do things contrary to his character, things he doesn't want his children to do and be a part of. It means to cause pain or sorrow. Have you ever had someone that you're real close to, maybe in your family or a close friend you've known for a long time, break your heart? If you've lived long enough, you probably have. And we probably have done the same to other people. But if you think about that, and maybe somebody came to your mind just now, it hurts. Probably still hurts. Might be you've forgiven them. We need to. But it still hurts your heart. You had your heart broken because you loved that person. So sometimes it's good to pause and think about what that means. You talk about love. God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves you, and he loves me. In spite of myself, he loves us. And when I deliberately and regularly do something that I know is against his will and is a sin, it breaks his heart. And sometimes we just skip over that. We just need to pause and think about that. This is God, the one who created us, gave us hope, gave us meaning, gave us mission and a purpose. And so we're not trying to be good enough to get to heaven. We're going by the grace of God. But because we love him, we want to do what's right, and we want to walk in the right direction. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We're going to see a little bit more about what that means next week. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us your word to help us know how to live out the Christian life. We pray that as we've all done a little spiritual evaluation this morning, that God, we'd make a course correction. We'd allow you or surrender a part of us that we've kind of been holding back so we might continue to be freed up in the freedom we have in Christ to walk like you'd have us walk. Thank you for loving us unconditionally and help us to realize the importance of not grieving the Holy Spirit by our actions in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you to stand. We have counselors that will be here for the invitation. Sonia will be here. I'll be here if we can pray for you, pray with you. Or you want to make a step to join our fellowship. This is God's invitation. Let's allow him to have his will.